as we kind of get ready and move to, I need to stand up here for a second. But if you have your Bibles, if you don't have one, I think there's some in the back behind on that table. We'd love for you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. Okay, sweet. I love how no one really ever sits in the front row. That's here and everywhere. I just love to know that humans are humans. It doesn't matter what situation you find them in. So my name is Ka-Ayo, and we're actually going to have you say it with me. I know it seems so elementary, but because it's one consonant, four vowels, it is so intimidating for everyone else in the world who do not currently reside in Hawaii. So we're going to go ahead and say it with me. You're going to say it with me. I'm going to do it as an example, and then we're going to say it together that we're on the same page in the room together. So it's Ka-Ayo, just like that. Ready? Ka-Ayo. All right, one more time. Ka-Ayo. There you go. You are now fluent in Hawaiian. So Ka-Ayo is my name. Don't say K-O. It means literally means cornucopia in Hawaiian, like to be overly abundantly full of food. I did have dinner, but I'm not overflowing with food. So, but my name is Ka-Ayo, and I have the honor and privilege to be a dean and director at our new school down in Fresno called Valley Leadership Academy. At the Well Community Church, where we are partnering with California Baptist University, where students can pursue their degree and still be locally or immersed in the local church. We're super excited about that. Enrollment's open, and we're going to launch our first class in the fall, and we cannot wait. It's going to be such a great time. But I am stoked to be here. It's an honor and privilege. I recognize that many people could be standing here today, and I'm just really lucky and grateful for the opportunity to be hanging out with all of you. Really quickly, it just would help me out. Can someone please tell me where your group of people are from? Does someone want to be a representative for each of our groups of people? Okay, Visalia Rise Church. Anyone else? Yeah? Oh, Tehachapi. That's cool. So sorry. Where is Tehachapi? Okay, thank you so much. I'm from Hawaii. Thank you. And anyone else? That one's so hard for me to say. Atascadero. Yeah? Love it. My wife loves that area. Okay, sweet. Well, that's awesome. Super glad that you guys made it up here. Who was the longest drive to get here? How long does it take to get from where you guys are? Tehachapi? Oh, wow. That's a long time. Oh, gosh. It's even longer. Anyone beat 4 hours? No? Okay, sweet. Well, hey, look, listen, I'm glad you guys all made it. I'm glad you guys are all here. I'm really stoked to be hanging out with you guys. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, hopefully you turn it by there. I was just kind of stalling for all of us to get to Daniel chapter 1. We want to be in Daniel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. If you haven't been around the Bible for a long time, you can use the table of contents. It's not that bad. I promise you. We're going to be hanging out in Daniel literally this whole entire weekend, so it's actually not that bad. So you just mark it, bookmark it. That's where we're going to be. If you've been around the Bible for a really long time, some of the stories that we're going to walk through, you might be like, I've heard before. You may have even led it through your own Bible studies before, and that is A-okay. My challenge for you is that you would recognize that any time you open God's word, God has something for you. And my challenge for you is this weekend is that you would not lose your awe of who God is. And if anything, you'd fall deeper and deeper in love with him and his word. Our whole goal is that you'd walk away with a better understanding of who you are, who God is, and what the Bible is. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So we're going to be walking through some of our verses. We're going to be skipping some stones through the chapters of Daniel. But the whole point is that maybe, just maybe, Lord has something for you this weekend that really just resonates with your soul as he ministers to you. So we're really stoked to be doing that. And so we're going to be walking through Daniel. I'm going to walk through two verses because we're kind of just setting up a lot of things happening over the weekend. So just two verses, that might be a foreign concept for you, but I promise you the Bible has so much sometimes in just four words. And so we're going to be walking through that. Now, we have to, we kind of have to get on the same page here. And so the first thing we have to come over the same understanding, or at least in this agreement. I'm going to ask a question. Most of the time when I ask questions, they're rhetorical. And so if I go like this, it means don't answer. This is rhetorical. If I don't even do any of this at all, that kind of means it's like I would love to respond, because it just feels better. Like we're doing this together. Like we're going through God's word together, and not necessarily I'm the professor and you're the student and we're lecturing. Does that make sense? So we're going to be going ahead and going with that. Okay, so same page, hopefully in agreement. If not, let's chat later. Would you say that the world is broken. Okay, cool. We're in agreement. Anyone would like to disagree? Perfect. Excellent. That is very important for us to go through. Would you say generally, maybe not for you specifically, but generally, would you say it is hard to be a Christian in this day and age? Yeah, generally, right? Maybe not in your spheres of influence or maybe your immediate communities, but generally it is hard to be a Christian. In some ways, would you say that there's a lot of opposition towards Christianity? Yeah, I would say so too. Yeah, I would say. And then maybe for this one, you might think to yourself, really, just how often do you experience that opposition yourself? Just think about that for you. I really do fully believe that we live in just an environment that's very hostile to Christianity. And so we want to look at, hey, how do we stand firm? How are we resilient in a culture that's actually very hostile towards Christianity, even if we don't necessarily feel it in our day-to-day? Overarchingly, how do we stand and how do we still live and run after towards God when it seems like there's waves and waves and waves of pressure to not? And I oftentimes feel like this doesn't really set us up well to follow after Jesus. It brings up questions like, what do we do? How do we live? How can we be resilient? How do we stand firm? How do we embrace the life of eternal life in Christ Jesus in the midst of people who may be hostile towards that or maybe just choose to ignore it? I often get overwhelmed just because it's like, I love God so much. And I'm often just like, this sometimes prohibits me from even sharing some of the things that I love about the Lord. I don't know about you. I was once recently on an airplane. And I remember this is just like a very stereotypical question that happens. I don't know why people just don't put their AirPods in and just enjoy the flight. But for some reason, they always have to ask me, hey, so like, where are you flying to? Where are you flying from? And then what do you do? They always ask you, what do you do? And I have a split second to answer, yeah, I'm a pastor at a church. Or sometimes I'm like, you know, or I could say, like, I'm a teacher of historical events, just really ancient history. And I really have to decide which one I want to choose. They're both right, but the motivations are two different ones. One is I'm unashamedly saying that I am for Jesus, and I know what's going to happen when people hear that I'm a pastor of a church. The other one is more safe and less risky. And so, I think this is why I come to the Bible, and I want to look at an example of a man who actually was very defiant towards culture and definitely stood his ground for God. And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this guy named Daniel, who was taken from his home and exiled, cast away into a culture that very much mirrors our own today. And as we look through Daniel and his life, we're not only getting an example of a faithful follower after the Lord in times of really intense opposition, but I do hope that we'll walk away equipped about what it looks like to live in our day-to-day for Christ. So we're going to go ahead and read Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So if you have it, I'm reading out of ESV. You might have a different translation. That's okay. Just try and do your best to track with me. We're going to go ahead and go with that there. So let's read. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Here it goes. It says, in the third year of the reign of, I don't know how to say this guy's name, Jehoiakim, okay? And then king of Judah. And then this guy's name is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2, and the Lord gave, what's this guy's name again? Yeah, Jehoiakim, all right, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So there's actually a lot of things happening. First, we have characters that are in the Bible. So really, I challenge this to all my people. Probably more my interns, my young adults, than I really do my junior hires. But seriously, when you go to like engage God's word, it has to be an active experience. It can't be passive. Like, I don't know if it, maybe in your classes or maybe in your jobs, maybe even just scrolling on social media or anything like that. Just have you ever had that moment where you read and then you're like, what did I just read? And sometimes that happens when we read God's word too. I'll be very honest. Sometimes when I read long stretches of scripture or even just long stretches of text, I'm like, what did I just read? It happens to, but that's because we're being passive. And so we want to make sure that we're active when we engage scripture. That's why there's so much in two verses. Okay, so there's some characters we got to figure out, right? The things you should be asking is who is Judah or what is Judah? Who is Nebuchadnezzar? And what's up this king of Babylon? Why did Babylon take over Judah in battle? Where is God maybe in the midst of this? Those are some questions that come up when we read scripture. So we're going to walk them one by one. So the first thing we see is a timestamp. The timestamp, right, says in the third year, all right? So the timestamp gives us historical understanding of when this event was happening. Remember, the Old Testament is a lot of historical narrative, all right? So it is telling us something that actually already happened. Very important that you recognize that it's descriptive, not prescriptive. You may have heard that before. Historical narrative is descriptive, not prescriptive. Very important. And you're going to see this theme throughout this weekend. Historical narrative is descriptive. It is telling you what happened. I'm saying it over and over again because most of the time when we read Old Testament, we read ourselves into it, thinking that whatever we do, if we do the same thing that is happening in the Old Testament, then God's going to do exactly and show up exactly how he did it there. Okay? Really important we don't read ourselves into the text too much when it's historical narrative. Okay? So, first we see timestamp. This is 605 BC before Christ. Okay? So that's what's happening right here. We're introduced to two opposing kings, two different kingdoms. Kingdom of Judah, so King Jehoiakim, right? And then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And these kings ruled, I would say, kingdoms that could not be more opposite from each other. Kingdom of Judah. Listen, if you're taking notes, this is free seminary class, okay? So, Kingdom of Judah. I'd pay thousands of dollars for the information you can get right now. The Kingdom of Judah is the southern half of the nation of Israel, and it was a culture centered on the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. The people of Judah were chosen people of God from the time of Abraham in Genesis 11. They believed that God was a God of infinite love who created them in his image and that they may represent him into the world. At the center of Judah was a temple of God that stood in Jerusalem, and it has stood there since. It's still there today. And it stood there since 957 BC, and it was the epicenter of all of influence throughout the city. Even now, there are always wars on who gets to claim that temple. The people of Judah lived their lives in dedication to the Lord through the keeping of his commandments. Anyone know about the Ten Commandments? You guys know about them? Yeah, cool. What's one of them? You guys know it? Yeah, what's one of them? Don't kill. Guys, that is always the first one. Do not murder. Followed by do not commit adultery. And then do not steal. Those are always the first three that everyone says because those are the ones that oftentimes we don't currently find ourselves in. We're like, yeah, that one. That one is one. Don't ask me about do not covet. I don't know, right? Or keep the Sabbath holy. What is rest? I have no idea. My identity is in busyness, right? We don't ever just say those or honor your mother or father. That one's always the last one. That's always the last one on the Ten Commandments. But there are some other ones, right? You shall not have any gods before me. You should not eat meat sacrificed to idols. You should not make or worship any graven images or idols, right? These commandments by God were given by God so he could have a committed relationship to his people, not to abuse them or destroy them, but to root the people of Judah in love. And so that's happening. That's one of the things. The boys within Judah would attend rabbi school, where one would they would memorize the first five books of the Bible and learn what it meant to live and obey the Lord and serve him faithfully. The language of the people of Judah, guess what it was? Starts with H, ends in Hebrew. Nice. Hebrew, and each person was given a specific Hebrew name. That part's important. Names matter. All right, if you forget anything that I say, one thing you should always remember is that names matter. I mean, think about it. Like, really, seriously, think about it. It probably means more to you if someone addressed you by your name and not just the outfit you wore, right? It matters a lot to me when, like, people say my name versus, like, my guy, yeah, you, right? It just means more when it's like, hey, K.A., you're like, oh, it's just something within you. You're like, yeah, nice, right? Names matter. And each person in Judah was given a specific Hebrew name by their parents that served as an identifier of who they were to become, not only who they would become, but also how they would represent God. So, for example, Daniel. It means in the Hebrew, God is my judge, depicting that Daniel's foundation of his life will be rooted in the one true God. Seriously, nerd out even more. That families, I don't know how long, me and my wife, we do not have kids in this season right now. But I don't know how families name their kids now. Back in, Jesus' time, in the historical context that we're going to be in the book of Daniel, families in this culture would wait 8 days before they would name their child. And they, in those 8 days, they would be praying and fasting, seeking the Lord, and what the Lord would want to call their child. And so if you've missed the whole point yet, that's a big deal. That just shows that what? That for them, what mattered the most was who God is and that their families or their families were rooted in God. And so that's just the picture of Judah. Its foundation is who? It's God. Now, if you look at Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, listen, it's just the total opposite. 100% 180, not even the same. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, it just means Onabu. His name is Onabu, watcher of my heir. His name was dedicated to one of the gods of Babylon, and he was revered by the Babylonians as a god himself. Babylon, the origin of the kingdom of Babylon can actually be traced back to, you guys might be familiar with the story. Remember there's in Genesis 11, there's like a group of people. They're building a tower. Yeah, exactly. Now, they are actually still connected. So, that whole thing was humanity coming together to build a tower that would reach the heavens in an attempt to put on display their own pride and glory, wanting to be on the same level as who? As God. They sought to be the own Lord of their own lives. So the very bedrock and the foundation of the culture and the history of Babylon is one that is marked by being completely against the Lord, his love, his statutes, and his commands. We actually see Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation, the very last book of your Bible. But not as in reference to a physical kingdom like we see in Daniel, but as a way to describe a culture that is completely against God and his ways. And we see that history and the culture of Babylon put on full display at this time, in the time of Daniel, that they are a symbol of wealth, global economy and luxury. And if you were to think about what does that actually sound like, a country and culture that's a symbol of wealth, global economy, luxury, it would make you think maybe it's also could be also be talking about our current culture today. Babylon at this time did not have one god, had 300 gods, and there were many temples throughout the city, and each home would have their own god with a shrine of their image of their god in their homes, but their main deity was a god named Marduk. So their own narratives in Babylon about their gods was not of love. No, absolutely not. Their idea of a worship for God was murder, violence, and forceful submission. Again, complete opposite to Judah. The worship for them would require people enslaving their enemies and therefore forcing them to be assimilated into their culture. This is why the nation of Israel was exiled after they were defeated. And their homeland completely destroyed by Babylon. They were forced to leave their home and live in a completely foreign land. And there they had to assimilate. They had to learn a new language, a new culture, a new way of life. If you heard anything that I just said, their whole way of life was about who? Yahweh, God. And in this moment, they're being told that they had to say they had to put everything away and be forced to assimilate to a new culture that had nothing to do with Yahweh. And that's what the Babylonians experienced. They changed everything about their captives. And look at verse 2. This is how wild it is. Verse 2. Look at what they did to the things that mattered to them, to the Israelites. Verse 2, it says, with some of the vessels of the house of God, he being Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So they took everything from the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem, and put it in their gods. This is mocking and disgracing the people of Judah. It was a held belief for the nations in the Far East to do this. When a nation would defeat another nation, it wasn't just that the nation was defeated, it was that their God was also defeated. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a place I want to live. It really doesn't. There's no way I want to live in a culture that has nothing to do with God, a society that glorifies a life that rebels against God, a place where maybe live your truth is a common phrase a culture that encourages us to live our own lives, seek our own desires, no matter the cost. I don't necessarily want to live in a place where my identity is found in the gods of money, influence, social status, jobs, my degree, my house, my bank account. I don't want to live in a place that mocks God, the God who loves me and wants me to live an abundant life. I don't want to live in a culture where I go against the tide of self-sufficiency and autonomy and choose to depend on the God of the universe who sent his son to die on a cross to be a sacrifice for me so I can have a restored relationship with him. I don't want to live in a place that would get me canceled for even standing anywhere close to that. Boy, what did I just describe? Yeah, here, now, our place. In some ways, the places that you live in 51-ish weeks out of 52, because you're going to appear this weekend. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, I would say that we're living in a modern-day Babylon. We're not home. We're in a foreign land that rejects the very core of what, very core thing about us. And just to kind of help with that, I think we are always constantly just always in the middle, because are you in yesterday? No. Are you in tomorrow? No. You're in today? Are you who you used to be? No. Are you who you want to be? No. You're currently who you are today. Are we in the Garden of Eden? No. Are we back in the new earth and new heavens that Jesus is going to come back and bring towards to us? No, we're currently in today. I really fully believe there's something about being in the middle for the Lord. That's just a side note. Verse 2, look at it again. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So this answers the question of where is God? Although things look very difficult and tough in this current situation, I think it's always important for us to figure out where God is. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, who gave the kingdom of Judah into King Nebuchadnezzar's hand? Yeah. When I first read that, I was like, there's no way. This is not okay. The Lord just decided, you know what, this kingdom, you should go ahead and go this way. Yeah, just go that way. Go ahead and be overtaken by the enemies of Judah. That sounds perfect. And I had a really hard time wrestling with that. And then I turned to Jeremiah 25, verse 4. If you have time to turn there, that's okay. We don't really have it, but if you want to write it down, if you can flip quickly to Jeremiah 25, 4, I'd love for you to do that. Because when I was wrestling with this text, I was like, why? Why did the Lord let this happen? And so Jeremiah, as you know, as a prophet, he spoke to the Jewish people on God's behalf. He was a prophet at this very time in the land of Judah, in the days of Daniel. And this is what Jeremiah has to say to the people of Judah before they were taken into exile. Jeremiah 25:4, and it says, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants and prophets again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever." Verse 6, "And do not go after gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm." Most people stop there. But verse 7, it says, "Yet you have not listened to me." Anyone, really quickly, the Israelites, we love them because they often mirror us, yes? Yeah, I would argue yes. They definitely have the humanity on display. They were saved out of Egypt, hooray. Praise the Lord as they got through the Red Sea. Within moments, what did they start doing? Literally complaining. Why did you save us from slavery? Were there not enough tombs in Egypt? And then God would provide. And then they would be like, we're hungry. And then God would provide. And then they would say, we're thirsty. And then God would provide. And then say, actually, we don't trust you. We're going to take more than what you've given us. Constantly, they displayed their humanity and showed that they really, 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 really love complaining a lot. And in this moment, I just feel like the Lord was kind of fed up, all right? He's like, look, I told you what to do, what not to do, and yet, verse 7, "And yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and everlasting desolation. So yeah, when I read that, I'm like, yeah, it makes sense, all right? Tough, very tough out here. There are always consequences to our sin. Very important. We might have grace, there's consequences to our sin still. The nation of Judah and the Jewish people have completely rejected God and were worshiping other gods, and they have given themselves over to their own wants and desires. God warned them again and again, hey, if you keep doing this, I'll be left with no choice but to discipline you like a loving father disciplines his children. And God says this by giving them over to exactly what they were desiring, to have their own gods and rule their own lives. God essentially gives the nation of Judah exactly what they're looking for. You want other gods? I'll give them to you. You want to be a slave to your own desires? I will let you. You want to be ruled by someone other than me? I will establish someone else. So God gives them over to their desires to fully experience and see for themselves firsthand what happens when we want to be the Lord of our own lives instead of being under the loving hand of God himself. God uses Babylon as his agent of discipline. But this is not the end of the story. If those of you are still in Jeremiah, you just go a couple chapters over to Jeremiah 27:22. Because then when I read it, listen, Kael's wired in a way that's very much like, I love a lot, let's just really sensitive guy, really, really, like, the Lord's recovered me from people-pleasing, just being really honest. And so when I read stuff like this, I'm like, Lord, no, why? Why? You know, my heart breaks for them sometimes. I'm like, Lord, please no. And I desperately look for the answers of like, okay, Lord, but you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan. The Lord always has a plan. We know that. And in the scriptures, it says that he handed them over. So why would he just let that be the end of the story? There's got to be more. And so that always pushes me to get more into scripture. Jeremiah 27:22, this is what it says. Oh, actually, I'm going to read it 21 because you should probably never, ever take scripture out of context. Should always read verses, some verses before and after. 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. So these are the vessels in the temple of Jerusalem before Babylon takes them. Verse 22, they shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So when I read that, I was like, wait, okay, so God's going to rescue his people. He's going to return them back to their rightful home. And that rightful home is with himself. And that goes for you and I today. The Lord will rescue us from a world that's in deep rebellion towards him and those who follow him and establish his kingdom once again. And literally, as scripture says, there shall be no more tears or pain, but everlasting joy and abundance as we live once again back in our home, which is with God. That was the original plan. And if you have moments like me where I get overwhelmed being like, what are you doing, Lord? What is going on? What is happening in the world today? I remember and I cling to this fact that the Lord has always been in control. The Lord always has a plan. And the Lord has always been faithful to accomplish his plan, despite and in spite of us. And so as we go on to this weekend, we just wanted to paint the picture of where Daniel's coming from, where you're going to find Daniel in, and maybe just maybe open your eyes a little bit more, being like, maybe I find myself in the same place that Daniel finds him. And so how can I be for Christ when the world says to not? And what does that look like for us today? And so with that being said, I just want to read this scripture over you, and then we're going to end our time. So it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and this is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Being with God is our one true and everlasting home, to be in the presence of perfect peace, perfect love, perfect grace, perfect justice, perfect joy, and perfect harmony. That's our home. Heaven is our home, and being eternally with Jesus is paradise. And so with that being said, I'm going to pray for us as we kind of get ready to see what the Lord has for the rest of our night. So bow your heads with me, close your eyes, and let us pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray for me and my friends. It's just two verses, but Lord, you had so much in it and so much for us to unpack. And so, God, I pray for me and my friends as we wrestle with the questions of, Lord, where do you find us today and what do you have for us this weekend? Lord God, I just pray, Father, you continue to go ahead and answer that for us. Give us discernment and wisdom as we process with our people. We love you. And, Lord, in a place of hopelessness, Lord, may we be reminded of the hope we have in you. We promise these things in your Son's name, we said, amen.